And God, if we would just wake up with that desire and allow you to have the first fresh hours of our life instead of someone else. God, I pray that we get that desire every day. I pray we continue to strive for that. Even as we study, even if we understand the importance of the relationship and the building upon the relationship that your son so willingly died for. God, I pray that as we sing that, we just don't utter words, but Father, it really does become the song of our heart and the purpose of our life, that we desire you more than anything. God, as we come to the communion table, Father, I pray that you just continue to allow whatever we say and do, and Father, what we bring to you today, may it glorify you and may it honor you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I'm not going to fall. I don't want to fall. Anyway, as we prepare for the Lord's table, one of the things we always do is we always try to take something that only we can have because of this. And we're studying through James. We're studying through the trials. Today we're going to jump into the temptations. And we're going to study through a lot of the things that God gives us. And do you realize that the reason why we are in such a hard battle and a war today is because the unsaved don't have the ability to handle trials. The unsaved don't have an ability to overcome the temptations of this world. And we know the father of this small g of this world, the god of this world, scripture says, is Satan. And he is out to destroy everything and anything God has created or God put his blessing on. And so when God said in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that he gave them over to the depravity of their mind, he gave them over because of they rejecting him. We're seeing evidence today of that rejection. We're seeing evidence of the depravity of man's mind. And we shouldn't be surprised about the evil in the world. What surprises us is that we're not that far behind them, that the Christians have not been further removed. You see, we have, and all of you said this, you know, we're about maybe 5 years behind. You know, in the high school that I went to just a few years ago, I can't believe it's over 40 years. But anyway, just a few years ago, you know, it would be today considered a good Christian school, and it was a public school. You see, we're going with them. And it's interesting to know that because we're like in a big tub, and there's a drain at the bottom, and it's swirling down. And we can't help but get caught up in some of that swirl. But God says, here's a life raft. Here's a life vest. Float to the top of all this junk. And, you know, that's what we have. And I want to just you to think about this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table. We have the ability that we can choose different. We have the strength within us. We've got the power of God in us. We can choose different. So the ultimate question is, when we don't, why not? Why are there more things in our life where we can be choosing different? So when we study that through and look at that today, understanding that it's only because of the power of the blood. It's only because of the blood shed was for the remission of sin. Paying the penalty that you and I have because we're born into this world. Christ paid that. He appeased the Father's wrath that you and I deserve. See, that's mercy. And by a gift, he gave us salvation. That's his grace. And I am so grateful that I live within God's mercy and grace every day. I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. But that mercy and grace that God gives us every day, what are we doing with it? See, I'm a firm believer between the end of today's study and the beginning of next week, I'm sort of giving you a little transition. We're going to understand that without application of the truth of the Word of God, you're nothing. You are nothing without the application. You can have all that you know. You can have all the right answers. But unless you apply it to your life, you're still a sinner saved by grace. and you're not moving forward in faith. I am so grateful today as we look at the Lord's table that the power in this blood, power in His blood, what we remember today is just as powerful for me today as it was the day that Christ hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, why have you forsaken me? And He gave up the ghost and died for me. Man, that is so powerful, isn't it? That allows us to get up every day. That allows us to be the warrior. That allows us to be that soldier that we're to be in the battle for Christ. To claim that, to understand that, to apply that to our life every day. Because the swirl in the tub that's going down the drain isn't going to stop. God's not going to say, okay, I'm going to put a plug on this and everything's going to be great. God has a plan, and His plan is moving forward. Whether we agree or disagree, whether we want it or not, it's moving forward. But today, as we come around the Lord's table, I want you to think about the power that is in the blood of Christ, the power that is in you and I to be overcomers, to be victorious, to be able to live the life, to be able to go into battle and simply still have a joy. It's, you know, I don't know about the battle, but I tell you what, you see a lot of the soldiers coming home and a lot of things that they're going through, and it's, there's no joy in the battle there because that was man's battle. But boy, there's joy in the battle of the Lord, isn't there? There is joy when we are battling for the cause of Christ. And so as we prepare your hearts, Scripture says that we need to examine them every time we come to the table. We need to examine our life, examine our hearts before Him. This is all about your heart and Him. Nothing to do with anybody around you, nothing to do with me. This is between you and God. And as you examine your heart and you examine your life and you say, okay, God, today, right now, at this moment, you and I are good. And I realize that tomorrow's coming. I realize that I'm one decision away of messing up that whole thing. But you know what, God, right now I'm good. Right now you and I are close. And God, I just want to thank you for the power of the blood that you love me so much that you gave me. As we go into the communion service, I want you to be thinking and praying that. Because we're going to study through and we're going to see how that applies to our life as we go through the text this morning. So as the gentlemen come forward, we'll prepare our hearts. Take a moment, examine your heart, examine your life as you take your moment between you and God this morning. God, as we come before you this morning, we just want to take a moment to pause. We live in such a fast-paced world, fast-paced life. We just need to pause so that we can think about, so that we can remember. We're coming to this table in remembrance of a moment in time where your love was displayed through death, where your love was shown as Christ forgave those who put Him there. And God, I pray as we take that moment with you that we do it every day, that we realize that we have the power and the strength within us to be able to live and to do exactly what you've asked of us. And God, as we come to the table and we think of the bread, the body that was broken, that was beaten beyond recognition. Body, God, you took our place. You sent your Son so that we didn't have to go through that. And God, for that body that was broken, may we never forget that our freedom in Christ, our freedom through Christ, was not free to Him. He paid the price that only He could pay. God, we thank you for that this morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. as Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "Thus eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, as we come to you with the cup, the representation of the New Testament, the New Covenant, God, it is your blood that made all the difference, and your Son willingly came. And God, I pray that as we never forget that in the busyness of our lives, never forget that in the battle that we are in, to be the warrior worthy. And mine goes to David in the battle, and when three of his men, he desired so much to have a drink from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. Three men fought through the lines of the Philistines just to bring him back a drink. And God, that's what we need to be for you. We need to be willing to fight that battle so strongly, willing to go through what life throws so that we can come back and know that we faithfully fought, kept the faith. And God, I just thank you for the blood that was shed that allows us the power to do that. And we pray this in your Son's name, amen. God continued to teach in the upper room, saying, "This cup is a New Testament, New Covenant. Father, drink as often as you remember me." God, as we just come to you today and we bring this part of our service to a close, and Father, may it never be closed in our hearts and our minds. May what this table represents be the thing that stokes our fire, that it encourages us to know that there was a body beaten, a sacrifice made, just so that we could have the freedom in Christ, through Christ, so that we could have that power, that we could be overcomers, that we could live a life over and bigger and better than what the world can offer. And God, as we continue into the study portion of our message this morning, Lord, may your name continue to go forth in the power and the reverence that it is. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. All right. We do need to mention a couple others, a reminder of Linda was sharing with me that Dave Miller Welding, his mom passed away this weekend also. And then mentioned Wednesday, some of you may remember Pastor Fry. He was my pastor growing up. He also passed away this last week. And so it was just, and at that, when you think of the men and the individuals that are going on before us, I get a little envious. It's like, man, they are fine. They're great. They're exactly where they need to be, home. And that's an amazing thing. For you and I still in the battle, for you and I still fighting through, there's some pretty big shoes to fill for those that will go on before us. And James deals with this a little bit. If you have not turned yet to James chapter 1, you can do so. And we're looking at to resist. And I have a title on there that resist, it's a choice. And I want that to sink in for a minute. Because you and I, our lives are built every day by choices. Our lives are not guaranteed from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. We have no idea what choice we need to make that day until it presents itself to us. And I always say, and you've heard me say before, that we wake up in the morning, that's God's choice. Because God allowed you to wake up. Every moment there beyond is your choice. You get to choose how you live your life. You get to choose how that day looks. You can't choose what comes into it. You can't choose what you're going to face in it, but you've got choices how you respond to it. So that being said, James now is coming to a second part. Excuse me. Coming to a second part of his study. The first part was the testing. The first part was find joy in the trial. Don't find joy because of. It's not like, you know, Christians, we're not supposed to be standing there saying, okay, come on, God, bring that semi, let it hit me. No, we're not finding joy because we go through things, but while we're in them, we find joy in them. You know why? Because it's in those places that we find out who we really are with our God. It's in those places that our weaknesses seem to scream. And those are areas we work on with our God. So we find joy in them. Well, now he's going from the testing of times to the temptations. And don't get them mixed up. Because it's very clear that there are two separate entities as James begins to discuss them. But we have a quote, of course, from Spurgeon. Temptation. Some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle. I could say amen and go home after that, but you know I won't. Because that statement alone tells you why we fall so much. Because sometimes in our life, we are idle. We're not desiring, we're not striving, we don't have that every day, God, I need you. We get there through the trials, we get there through the issues of life, but every day we need to realize that temptation is out there. And so we need to understand how is James going to teach us? Again, James teaching to a dispersed group of people. He's teaching it to saved people, okay? This isn't for the unsaved yet. Listen, the unsaved temptations is that's their life. That's they live it. They want it, they go get it. Christians ought to have a little different discipline in their life. So when we look at this, remind ourselves that temptation that he's referring to is coming from some source to Christians. Let's set the world aside for a moment. Because when we look at this, first of all, we realize in three ways that James is going to address this. First of all, who is behind our temptation? Who's making me do it? Now, if you're as old as I am, old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, right? Well, sorry to say the devil didn't make you do it, but he sure paved the way for you to do it. Okay? Didn't make you do anything. We don't do anything that we don't choose to do. What are the steps of temptation? And the third thing we want to see today is where is the solution for temptation? All of these are very important. Why? Because just like in the midst of a trial, if you don't make the right choices, your spiritual maturity, as in verse 4, chapter 1 states, that's the goal, that we will be complete and mature, wanting nothing, that goal will never happen. So if you make the wrong choices during your trials, you're not going to get there. And the same thing is true in temptation. If you make the wrong choices in your temptation, you're not going to reach the goal. Keeping this verse in context, James taught our goal in life is to be complete, wanting nothing. That means that we, in our life, we're not desiring something else. We're not seeking something else. What our desire is, as we sang about, is should be God. And what we want is more of Him. Listen, we got to survive in this world, and it's not wrong to have the things. Many of the men in the Old Testament, in fact, most of the patriarchs in the Old Testament were richer than rich. They had tons of stuff, tons of money, tons of cattle, tons of gold. And the only mistake I see is they had tons of wives. Moving on. How do I go from that? Anyway, when we look at life and we look and see what God is saying, it's not about the stuff. It's about the desiring of the stuff. It's about the making it my God, the stuff. So James is just simply saying, listen, you've got to understand that the trial testing is for a purpose. And you know what? Temptation is too. Because temptation will show your weakest points in your sinful life. Temptations will show where you fall short and how you and what you've surrendered to God. Because Satan knows them better than you do. Satan knows your weak spots. Satan knows where your struggles are. And I guarantee you, he's going to pave the road for you to get them. So how do we do this? We're going to look at these three areas this morning as we study through this text. The first thing we need to see as we study through is who is behind our temptation. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1 in James. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempt he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the first thing we see in this whole concept is who is not the tempter is God. I've heard this before. I've been asked this question before. Some people agree with me. They're the wrong ones. Some people don't agree with me. Could God have been tempted? Absolutely not. Not as you and I are tempted. Now, Matthew chapter 4. Satan took Christ, tempted him on the mount, tempted him with several different things, right? He was tempted, but he wasn't tempted like you and I are. Why? Because he had no sin nature. He was perfect. He was without spot. He didn't have a sin nature that is enticed towards, lusting towards the wrong. He could not be tempted as we were. Yet Hebrews says he was tempted as we were, yet without sin. Listen, the opportunities of temptation are there and were there. But Christ, he had no desire to be there. And see, that's how we fall short. Because we have this desire. We're still sinners, right? We're still saved by grace, but we're still sinners. We still have the ability to choose what God doesn't want us to choose. And that will never change until you stand before Him. And then you realize what true freedom is all about. Because you and I right now, we struggle. We're in a war. You know where the greatest war happens spiritually? Right here. Right here. That's the greatest battle. Listen, I go out into the world. I tell people no all the time. I tell people that ain't happening. I tell people, no, stop. I don't want to hear it. I tell them all the time. My greatest battle is in here within me. Why? Because that's exactly what the text says. Who is not God, who is, we are. We are. Verse 14 says that, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's you and me. You and I are the ones who tempt ourselves the most. Listen, you can't blame anybody. What happens is if somebody comes and says, first of all, if, you know, somebody else. Now listen, if somebody cuts you off in the street, and I know all of you respond with a smile and say, Jesus loves you. Okay, maybe not. That man, woman who cut you off did not make you angry. You chose to be angry. You chose it. You chose to say whatever you said. You chose to get angry and have one of your young children in the back and say, that's not Jesus-like. Experience? Yes, I had it. Okay? Yes, I had it. When you and I react, when you and I say things, it's not because somebody else made us do it. It's because we did it. We chose. And the same thing is true with temptation. We have weaknesses within us that if we don't keep in check, we will choose the temptation. We will fall to that temptation. That's why it's a choice. It's an all-the-time choice in our life. Who's behind it? I am. Who's behind the temptation? You are. Satan is just allowing us opportunity. He's not creating it. He's not causing it. God allows you and I to go through this world. See, that's where the testing comes. That's where we understand the difference between the temptation and the testing. You see, God often tests, but he never tempts. God will test us, but he will never tempt us. Because two of those are meant for totally opposite attitudes, positive to negative. God tests for positive, tempting comes for the negative. A test is to challenge something you have. You agree with that? It's a true statement? A test is to challenge something you have or you were supposed to have because you were supposed to study, okay? Yeah, I fell to that too. But you have something and now it's going to be tested what you're going to do with it. You want to be a driver. Well, then you have to learn to drive and then you're tested to how well you can drive. And that goes with every career. That goes with everything you and I do. We are tested with what we have. God comes and says, I'm going to allow you to go through this because you have faith. Now I want to test it. Abraham, take your son to a mount, to a place that I will tell you, and sacrifice your son. Listen, he didn't do that because Abraham didn't have faith. He did that because Abraham had faith. It's tested. That's what God does. God tests what we already have. The difference between that is a temptation is wanting something you don't have. You see, that's the greatest difference. We need to understand that. Because if you want something that God doesn't want you to have, Satan will pave the way on a silver platter and get it to you. And that's the difference. We have to make the distinction between the two. God is not the one who tempts us. Although he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will not give us, tempt us, test us. The Greek words for those are so interchangeable that the context must tell us which one it is, whether it's a test or a temptation. And so God does say he won't give us, tempt us, test us more than we can bear. But boy, does he love to stretch them borderlines. Boy, does he like to stretch them. Why? Because he's testing what you already have. And I guarantee you, when God tests us, In the moment of the testing, we feel like we're going to fail. How can we pass the test? And then God comes along and the power of the blood, the power of God in our life, we come to him, we lean on him. One of the greatest things that we could do wrong in this time is simply get angry at God. And by the way, those who blame God for their things are looking for an scapegoat. They're not taking responsibility. One of the things that we lack in our world today is responsibility. Nobody takes responsibility for their actions. Nobody has to. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. That would have saved me a lot of bad sleepless nights if they did that in my day. Because I didn't always win. I didn't always get the trophy. But you know what? Because I didn't get the trophy, it allowed me to try harder to make sure I did the next time. Now when everybody gets a trophy, who cares? Why work? Why put the effort into it? Same thing with our spiritual life. Our test, although we think we're failing, God will come and give us the energy, the strength, and the wisdom to make it through the test. And then he says, remember that. Because the next time I test you, you're going to need to use that. And it's a building process. Isn't it great? Then God says, listen, we're going to build on this. We're not going to stop it. Temptation is wanting something you do not have. That's Satan's realm to give you. And boy, he makes it look good. He makes it look very enjoyable. So the next thing we see, what are the steps of temptation? Verse 15 and 16. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So with that verse in the end, he's simply saying, listen, don't fail. Here you know the process. And I'm going to explain this in a way once we get through these. First of all, wrong desire or lust from within. Step number one. There's something that I'm craving. Listen, you can lust and be biblical. Why don't you lust after God? Why don't you have that desire for God? That's biblical lust. When we hear the word lust, what do we think? Don't tell me. I see it written in your face. Because why? The world has taken the words and redefined them and put them in a negative sense. It is biblical for you and I to lust after God. Because when we lust after something, we will get it, whatever it takes. Ask any addict, once they've reached that stage, why do they think so many families are destroyed by it? Because that addict will do whatever it can to get what their need is. Steal, rob, take, whatever. You see, if we could have that much of a lust for God, can you imagine how much better our lives would be? How much better our world may be? But understanding wrong desire, wrong lust, that comes from within. That comes within, and you know where it begins? Listen, when you came out of, I'll say that carefully. When you were born, how to say that a little better. Anyway, when you were born, you did not have a lustfulness for sin. You had a sinful nature that you fed. You fed that nature with what you watch on TV, with what you see on your computer, with what you're talked about with your friends, with the books you read, and the things you do. You feed that nature. And all of a sudden you start lusting something wrong. Listen, we have that nature when we're born, but listen, it ain't near as bad as it is today. Because you fed it. You fed it. The world fed it. The billboards feed it. The TV feeds it. Everything in our world around us is feeding that nature. And because it's feeding that nature, we need to understand and we need to realize that there's something going on inside me. It's called a battle and it's called a war. And I have to battle and war with all the things that I've done, all the things that I've seen, all the things that have been taught to me, everything as it comes into it, all those things are battling against what? The truth of the Word of God in my life. And it's a battle. It's in us. Those are the battles. Listen, y'all got attitude because you were fed an attitude. Good, bad, or otherwise. You like what you like because why? It's something that you were shown, taught. And the problem is, and Flora hit me on this when I was thinking about this last Wednesday, I believe she said, what the problem is every generation wants to give their kids what they didn't have. Is that your statement? The problem is you forgot to give them what you do have, and that's Christ. Man, that'll preach, Lord. Thank you. We were talking about that on Wednesday. You see, because in our lives, we need to understand, listen, we're going to wrongly desire something because of the broken world we live in and the nature we have within us. You got to deal with that, man. If you come to, well, I don't have no problem. I don't lust. You just sinned, okay? You just lied to yourself because we all struggle with it. Nobody is above this. And the moment we do think that we are above this, another individual I studied stated this, be careful of the unseen or the not thought of temptation. Because the most poisonous snakes hide in the sweetest looking flower. And that's the truth. Be careful of those things that don't, I can handle this. It's not a big deal. Boom. Next thing you know, how in the world did I get here? That's why. Because you didn't think it was a temptation. You didn't think it was something wrong in your life. I can handle this. No, you can't. You can't handle anything without Christ. Because we are geared towards, bent towards, going towards this. Because our sinful nature is very strong in our life. Second thing, what are the steps? Second step, sin then is committed. Once you have that desire, once you have that lust, you're going to go after it, you're going to get it, and boom, you're done. You sinned. Okay? And then the third thing we find in this scripture is decline to spiritual poverty. And ultimately death. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says that my father is the husbandman, I am the branch, the pruner. Those who don't bear fruit, whack. Well, that sounds like a really mean God, doesn't it? God's saying, listen, I created you. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And you are doing this to me? Listen, it's not God's fault. It's our choices. God is a loving God. I mean, obviously, right? He's more loving than you and I could ever imagine. He's more loving than any of you and I could ever be. But that being said, he's also a just God. And we forget about that sometimes. He's a great God. These three things, and real quick, David in his sin with Bathsheba and Samuel. When David, his first mistake was he wasn't in the battlefield like all the other kings were supposed to be. He made a choice to stay home. That was his first mistake. His second mistake was he looked out a window. That wasn't a huge mistake, right? Couldn't sleep, can't sleep at night, look out the window. I'd do that. I look out the window and I see venison. Then I have a choice to make. I've made the right one so far. But you know, that's not the sin. When he saw Bathsheba bathing in the pool, still didn't sin, although it was getting there. It's when he invited her up. It's when he laid with her, the sin was committed. Same thing we just seen. The lusting for, sin committed, then the spiritual decline. Unfortunately, in David's case, God did not allow the baby to live because of that sin. That doesn't happen. That's not an umbrella thing for everybody. That was David's case. You see, this same pattern happens in our lives all the time. It's not going to change. It starts with a wrong thought. It starts with a wrong look. It starts with the wrong whatever. And then it leads into any given state. You can stop the process. In fact, James says to the readers that are dispersed, you need to stop it. As it enters, don't let it in there to fester. Don't let it in there because I guarantee you're going to lose the battle. The longer you desire, the longer the thought is there, the more likely you will carry it through. Get rid of it. Get it out of there. And that's what James is trying to teach here. The third thing, Where is the solution for the temptation? Verse 17 and 18. It says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of the lights, with whom no variableness, neither shadow of turning of his own will be got he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. New life from the truth of God's word. You see, it's the word of God that allows us to be prepared, allows us to have a better handle or at least a stronger foundation in our lives that we don't fall to this stuff. Listen, you and I are never going to rally around and battle and eliminate the evil of our world. It's not going to happen. It's not supposed to happen. But that doesn't mean you have to be succumbing to it. Doesn't mean you have to be falling into it, even though it's out there very readily. Second thing we need to realize, first fruits. First fruits, when you do a study on the word first fruits, going back into the Old Testament, God asked for the Israelites to give him the first fruits, to give him the very first part of or portion of the harvest, to give back to him the firsts. And then we were able to then, or they were able to then enjoy the leftover or what remained. And so when we look at the first fruits, what James is saying to these readers and to you and I today is the fact that there's a first fruits in this. And it says very clearly in verse 18, of his own will begot he us the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. And in Ephesians 5:27, it's the section there of husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as it says, as he gave himself for it so that he may present it without spot to himself. First fruits. You and I that are saved, when we're in heaven, we're going to be noted as the first fruits of mankind. We are the fruits that he has bore because of the blood of the cross, saved us, and he wants to do that so he can present us back to himself in all the glory without spot. There's no sin in heaven. The death had to happen of Christ so that you and I could be spotless in heaven. Same concept. We need to understand the solution comes from the truth of the word of God. The truth of the word of God will help you be spotless in our lives as we live them. And that's very important as we understand that and we live them lives. To reach the goal of spiritual maturity, that's chapter 1, verse 4, we must learn to resist. We have to come to a point when immediately something comes into our mind, we've got to resist it. We've got to stop it. Because if that thought stays in my mind too long, I'm going to go a direction I don't want to go. Or if I go to this place, one of the things that we have taught many times to those guys and ladies struggling through life is you got to change people, places, and things. If you struggle with something and you don't change the people that do it, the things that it requires, or the places that it's done, you're not going to overcome it. Nobody. That's when you go back to the concept of the no, I don't think it's a temptation. It'll bite you every time. You got to be able to change. Reach the goal of spiritual maturity. That's the context that trials and temptations are in. You got to be able to resist. How do we resist? I'm going to give you a little quick how-to. We're going to use this how-to as our takeaway this morning. When we look at our takeaway, first of all, we need to understand, how do we resist the inner desire, lust, this world offers? It is choices we make. The best way to resist is know that you have a choice to make. It's not going to be made for you. It's not, you know, many kids growing up, mom and dad make those choices for them. In fact, some of them are so stringent in their choice making, some of them are, you can't even breathe. You look cross-eyed, I'm going to smack you. That's not the way to raise a child. You got to raise them to bloom. You hold on to them too tight, the rose petals fall off. You have to raise them to, listen, I saw something the other day. I want to get this out real quick. This is a little extra. Kim and I were watching a show last night. A Jewish rabbi was teaching the Hebrew language has the DNA of creation in it. Look it up on YouTube. You'll be blown away. You'll be blown away how this rabbi takes the Hebrew letters and shows the DNA of creation and DNA of God. He said Hebrew was the language God created first. That was the very first thing he created. I'm like, wait a minute. No, I don't see that in my Bible. But then he says, how did God create? He spoke. And that's the language of his people. So he put it together that way. I'm not putting it together. He put it together. I'm like, okay, I can see that. Look that up. It's phenomenal. It's an hour long. It's deep. Don't do it when you're tired. You're going to fall asleep. It's deep. But he goes through and talks about the Hebrew word for men and women and how it's written. He writes it on the board. And he said, if you take this out, that has to do with God, out of the man's name. If you take this out of the woman name, it has to be God. And both of those words then say the same thing: without God. Without God, the marriage won't work. And it's amazing how he puts this together. So I got to get off that, man. That was really good. Anyway, choices we make. We'll be here all afternoon. First thing, choose to realize that we do not have to yield to temptation. How many times have you heard, I can't. I can't overcome. I can't handle this. I can't. Listen, God didn't invent that word, can't. That's man's word. God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, Philippians 4:13. I can do it. Why? Because I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to crawl up on God's lap for a while, and I'm going to say, carry me through this because I can't do this. Listen, he'll carry you, won't he? I've never known one soul that God has lost yet, that God has dropped yet. And I know there are many who have a testimony that I can remember when God simply said, listen, I need to put you down now so that you can walk and learn. And he puts them down and they go on and they walk with their God. It's amazing. Simply amazing. We need to realize we can choose that. Second thing, choose to have a closer, stronger relationship with God. It is the level of power to resist. Your power to resist is going to match your closeness to God. If you can't resist, that tells me that you don't have a close relationship with God. Now listen, we're talking to the saved people here. We're not talking to the unsaved. We're talking to the people who know Christ, but haven't built upon that relationship. Listen, our relationship with Christ should be more than a fire insurance, okay? Because I believe completely in global warming. Because the worse this world gets, the closest to hell we're getting. They ought to get warm. That's my global warming definition. Because we are going down. Remember that sink. Remember that spiral. Remember that drain. We're going down. And listen, any given minute, Christ could return. He could come today. And if you ain't ready, you're done. You see, that's the thing. We've got caught up in the complacency and caught up in the, well, maybe it will be today, maybe not. Listen, that song we sing, maybe soon. No, it's going to be soon. We know that. Every day we wake up is a day closer to it coming. Can't tell you when. Don't know the speed of which, but I know when it happens, it's going to happen really fast. And it's going to happen so fast as a blink of an eye that those who were contemplating and saying, I'll wait till tomorrow, you ain't got no tomorrow. Your tomorrow's done. As we look at this, we need to realize it's the relationship with God that gives us the power to resist. The last thing this morning, choose to consistently respond in obedience to his word. Those are the two things, the only two things I know that are going to allow us to resist. Because listen, it's hard to resist that out there. It's hard to resist that temptation out there because there's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of things out there. There's things, and I'm going to say it carefully this way. God has created us with desires. Given to him, they're perfectly fine. Given to the world, and boy, are they sinful. You have them. You're going to have desires. You got to make sure that you choose well on how you handle them. Because this is the way in which you and I will no longer fall in the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you allow us to be able to have and to do. And Father, we are so blessed. In fact, we're over blessed. And God, I just pray as we study through this morning, we realize the importance of, the urgencies of, because none of us know, the only thing we are guaranteed is the breath that we just took. That's it.